This is a great opportunity. I feel very privileged to have grown up here. I don't take this lightly. This is a very serious matter, and I believe Pastor Dameron just stated, it's something that needs to be done. What we're saying is people taking places behind the pulpit, they're not even called. They haven't been ordained. And they're trying to feed the flock, not even being prepared themselves. So I do take this very seriously, and I pray that you would do likewise tonight. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for this church that we can be a part of. Lord, we thank you for our staff. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you've been so good to me personally, Lord, and I do thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would calm my nerves, fill me with your spirit, Lord, as I deliver your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You must understand that the call of God upon a person's life is not something to be taken lightly. God is not one to be trifled with or misused. When dealing with God's call, many people rely on some physical requirement that they have conjured up in their own mind. They rely on emotions and feelings instead of the Holy Spirit's guidance. Man may place his trust in pulpiteering or personality or persuasion, but we must understand that man will fail you. Man will forsake you. Man will forget you. As a pastor, man will try to finagle you. Understand this. If we're looking to man to show us what we need, we're not going to get it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, that all men forsook him. But then in the next verse he said, notwithstanding, the Lord was with me. It doesn't matter what happens in the ministry if God is by your side. God stands by our side. He supplies safety in the storm. He secures success and he establishes ministries. The calling of God and the Holy Spirit's power must be the preeminent part of a ministry, or failure is imminent. Failure will occur. God must do the work. We are simply the vessels of service. Our dependence must be on God. Our focus must be on Him. The problem in fundamental Baptist churches, I believe the focus has been removed from the King of Glory to the poet of the pulpit. The gaze has been turned from the power of the Spirit to the persuasion of a personality. People have had their visions impaired from the person of Jesus Christ to the personality of man. There are a lot of men in our country behind our pulpits who are good speakers, but bad pastors. The result of this has been the decay of our churches. The praise of man has deteriorated our churches into weak, selfish people who would rather receive the honor of man than the true blessings of God. What is a pastor? What is his job? I looked it up in the 1828 Webster's. It's a shepherd, one that has the care of flocks and herds. He is also a minister of the gospel who has the charge of a church and congregation, whose duty is to watch over the people of his charge and instruct them in the sacred doctrines of Christian religion. That definition has been thrown out of most churches. The pastor is the puppet of the deacons in a lot of churches. The pastor is led by the people in a lot of churches. What America needs are some good pastors I'm not simply referring to those which stand behind the pulpit and proclaim God's word, but the pastors of their individual families. America needs men who will lead their families, men who will fight the infiltration of the world in their homes, men who will instruct their families, and men who are led by the Holy Spirit. We don't need good talkers. We don't need impressive acts. We need real people who will stand for God. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. We'll start there first, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get there in a second. Isaiah chapter 29 is God proclaiming judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. And in the first verse it says, "Woe unto Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye here to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and they shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel." Ariel means the lion of God. When you think of a lion, you think of something that is offensive, something that charges after people. When Satan is described in the Bible, he is described as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible describes Jerusalem here and the people of Jerusalem as the lion of God. They were to be his offense. They were to be the people that went out into the battle and fought for God. And yet in verse 13, we see, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men." What a sad statement. God's people, God's chosen ones, honor with their mouth, and their actions show the complete opposite. How true for Christianity today. How true for us as independent, fundamental Baptist church people. How true it is in our own lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I would describe that last passage as someone that would be a speaker. Someone that could say good words. Someone that might have been eloquent. This chapter I'd call this man a pastor or a preacher. It says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech was, and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Here the Apostle Paul is describing how he came to the church at Corinth. He's saying, "I wasn't very eloquent like Apollos. I didn't have all the right words to say, but I came in the power of the Holy Ghost." And that's what we need today, is some pastors, some preachers who are filled with the Holy Ghost. We need some men in their homes, pastors of their homes that are filled with the Holy Ghost, who won't just say words in front of people, who won't just do actions in front of people, but at home their life is real. And they're telling their children, every day you got to get a hold of God. Every day you have to get in God's word. Every day you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be between you and him. It can't be between me and you. It has to be between you and God. In ninth grade, God got a hold of my heart, and I realized it's not my church. It's been my pastor's church, and it's been my dad's church, and it's been my mom's church. But then God smote me down and said, "This is your church. You need to be a part of your church." And God got a hold of me, and his Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and work in my life. And I began to understand that I need God for myself. We need God. We need some people that will rear back and preach God's word.
This is God's word. This is all powerful. People, popes, everybody has tried to shut it down. Catholic Church has persecuted our scripture, the people of our faith. And God's word continues. We just need some people that will preach it, that will get up in their homes and in their churches and say, "Thus saith the Lord." God wants us to preach His word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 15 it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Here's some preachers that'll get up and speak God's words. Amen. That will speak the word of God unashamedly. And look what it says in verse 17. Verse 16. At the very end, it says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" It's talking about proclaiming the gospel and the responsibility that we have to give others the gospel. "And who is sufficient in and of themselves to tell someone you're going to hell? Who is sufficient? Who is worthy to say to someone you're going to heaven or you're going to hell? What right have you to say that? Where is your ability? Where does your power come from? Where is your authority to tell me I'm going to hell?" People don't like to hear that we're going to hell. People don't want to hear about hell. Heaven, that's fine. Talk about God's love, that's great. Joel will get up. "God loves you. God loves you so much." And he's going to send you to hell if you're not saved. Amen. But he won't say that. Right. He's a hireling. Amen. He's a speaker. God wants some preachers that will stand up and say, "Who's worthy? I'm not. I'm not sufficient in and of myself." But look at verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of," in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Yeah. Isn't that exciting? We can go out and we can proclaim God's word unashamedly, unabashed. We can come up to that door and knock on it and say, "God has a place for you to go. It's heaven. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell." How can you say that? God gave me the authority. I can say it on the word of God. I'm not going to back down from God's word. We can't let people discourage us from doing what God tells us to do. Where's our sufficiency come from? It comes from God. The all-powerful creator. The savior of this world. The one who sent Jesus Christ to die for each and every one of our sins. Is God love? Of course he is. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never for us. It was never for the human being. But we sinned against him. We chose our own way. "Oh, you can't tell me my baby sins." Now, I talk about it on the bus route. "Now, don't you be spanking that baby. That baby's perfect." Haddon, going to a house. "Oh, look at that cute little guy. He's a little sinner. He's a little sinner." But God has given Haddon a way to get to heaven. And me and my wife pray daily, "God, take him away if he's not going to get saved. Take him out of this world. Because he's going to have a chance to hear the gospel and to accept Jesus Christ as their savior. And what he needs to hear is the gospel preached in the power of God." And I believe that is lacking so much in our world today. Love is preached. Mercy and grace is preached. But repentance isn't preached. God's power in our service isn't preached. We need God to be with us. We need God to speak to us and through us. We need some good pastors. What is a good speaker? What should you watch for? What should you look out for? What should you beware of? And a good speaker. First of all, good speakers care about what people think. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 15. To me, Saul is the perfect example of a good speaker. Someone who says things with his mouth and does the opposite with his life. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. This is after Samuel came to Saul and told him that he had rejected the commandment of God. Verse 24 we see here, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And thy words, because I feared the people, and they obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Good speakers can sound spiritual. Good speakers can sound good. What's wrong with worshiping the Lord? Nothing. Worshiping the Lord is good. Worshiping the Lord is great, but obeying God isn't more important. Obeying God is what he demands here. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. He just got the kingdom taken away from you, from him. Verse 29, it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Listen, he just got the kingdom taken away from him. And he said, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. He just had his kingdom taken away. And what is he worried about? Honor me now in front of the people. Praise me in front of these people. He disobeys the direct command of God concerning the destruction of the Amalekites. Samuel confronts him. He says, I've sinned. Acknowledges his sin, but refuses to take full credit for it. Then he asks Samuel to honor him in front of the people. God told Saul through his prophet Samuel that he would have his kingdom rent from him. And all Saul cared about was his appearance before the people. His children had been wrenched from the royal line. And his main concern was the outward. I believe that there are men in fundamental Baptist churches who are sons or who are in the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who are the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, who have their children disinherited from the royal line because of the fear of the people. What will people think if Johnny goes forward? He made a profession when he was 10. How foolish. How stupid. How selfish. The church will rejoice if your child gets saved. The church will rejoice if your teenager gets right with God. The church will rejoice if something good happens in your family. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about what people think. People, again, will fail you. People let you down. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. People have their children die and go to hell because they fear what the people think. Doesn't make any sense. If I was here in Pastor Parrish, let's say Archie or Ben got older and my children got older and they were messing around all the time getting in trouble in the youth group, because I could see it happening right now. Let's say they get older and he has to come to me, your son's messing up. Your son's messing up. I got to keep my kids away from you, kid. Your kids. And what happens? They get mad at the parent from trying to keep their kids from doing wrong. Who cares? Your kids are going to mess up. Your kids are going to make mistakes. Your kids have sin. Just have to deal with it. You just have to work with them. Come before God and ask God for his help. Forget about what people think. The problems may be bad in your family. It may be hard to get it right. It may bring hurt. It may be heaviness to your soul. But it may be the difference between heaven and hell for your child. It may be the difference between God's blessing or God's judgment. It may be the difference between a godly heritage or a carnal, worthless Christian. Be a pastor in your home, not a speaker. If you knew Ray McDonald, you knew he was a good man. If you knew Ray McDonald, you would say, he's about the nicest guy I've ever met. But one day, my father came to a point where he knew that his children were worthless. Okay? They were worthless. And that to a certain extent, he had failed as a godly father. He had come short as the leader of his home. Did he hide it? Did he try to avoid it? I remember sitting up in that balcony. And he comes up and gives his testimony. He always had this huge Bible that he'd bring up. Plop it down. Now, I know what Dean's going through with my boys. Work in detention for him. I work with inmates every day. And a bus kid was sitting next to me. He says, man, he must have some bad kids. I said, yep, sure does. I didn't tell him that that was me. But he cast aside all the facades. He took down the curtains of self-sustainability. He broke down the walls of pride and came before God and cried for his mercy and his grace. And because of that, he has a man in Jefferson City, Missouri, raising three wonderful children for the Lord. He has a son in London, Ontario, Canada, as assistant pastor serving God. And by God's mercy and grace, one who will be starting or taking over a church in the near future. Is it because of how great we are? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But my father decided, no one is as important as my children. I don't care what people think of my kids. I don't. I just want them to be right with God. Me and James got in a fight on Saturday morning. Boys, get in the car. We're going to see Preacher. He didn't care. That's what it came down to. He's saying, my kids are going to go to the world and serve Satan, or I'm going to step up and do what God has told me to do and be a preacher in my home and be a pastor in my home. I'm glad my father did that. No one could say before that time that my father wasn't a good man. He was a good man. I love him. But he stepped up as the pastor of his home. Daniel Webster said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. He wasn't worried about what people thought. He wasn't worried about what people said. Oh, he's a great preacher. Forget about it. Oh, his kids are so good. Don't listen to them because they're bad. Work with them. Continue to work with them. That's what we have to do. I got to hurry up. Good speakers, secondly, won't deal with conflict. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 tells us that the preacher is to rebuke, reprove, with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means they come up to the preacher and says, this is what I want you to preach. Now this is, and he's going to preach because he wants to please the people. That's a good speaker. He won't deal with conflict. Galatians 2:11. This is a preacher, says that he withstood Peter to the face because he was to blame. Think of this. The apostle Peter, the ones that the Catholic claimed that the church was built on Peter. This was the strong Peter. Guess what? He was causing division in the church. He wasn't standing up for the people that were trying to do what's right. When the people of circumcision came, he went and divided himself away from them. See what happened? He got scared. And Paul came up to him and said, to his face, you're to blame. See, most preachers won't do that. Hugh Latimer, which was a reformer who had an influential part in the King James Version of the Bible, once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and apologize for the offenses he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art to speak this day? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displeased. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest? Upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care what thou deliverest, that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then preached the same sermon he preached the preceding Sunday, and with considerably more energy. That's a preacher. That's somebody who cares about his people more than what people think. He cares about what the people need more than what the people want. The good speaker is afraid to deal with that conflict, afraid to deal with reproof and rebuke. And again, Paul is commanded to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I believe that there's a lot of pastors that are afraid to rebuke because they might have to deal with their own sin. There's a lot of pastors that are afraid to preach it because then they'd have to take a good look at themselves. I have a bus route in Gary, Indiana. It's full of it. Preachers that can speak, preach, do whatever they can with their lips, and their actions show the complete opposite. And if they were to preach the truth strongly, they'd have to deal with their own sin. And most of them wouldn't be qualified to preach. Speakers want acceptance, but they don't want to be the example. Yes, they can put a pretty sermon about prophecy together, but preaching hard on pride, you can forget it. They may even preach from the pulpit standards, but confronting an individual member about the apparel of his wife or his daughter because it's immodest, not going to happen. Yet the same things happen in Christian homes. Men won't confront their wife or their children about blatant problems. Why? They're afraid of conflict. They would rather have false peace than true power. They say conflict may stir up too much strife. It causes too much confusion. And the cost is too much. Really? Because there are heartbroken parents who have raised their children without opposition to their sin. And because of it, now have to suffer the rest of their life realizing it is their fault that their child is in the jaws of the lion. And that their children have been wrecked by sin. And that their grandchildren may go to hell one day because they wanted to be buddies with their children instead of being teachers and exhorters and disciplinarians and instructors in the home. What is even more wicked than this are pastors who are disqualified because of their children's immorality or drunkenness or wicked lifestyle. And they refuse to leave the pulpit. They are telling the congregation that they can do whatever sin they want and it's okay. That is a speaker. That is an hireling. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to be able to see problems in our own lives and not be offended or angry at our pastors when they say, this is a problem. You need to take care of it. They're trying to help us. Without the help of Pastor Dameron, without the help of preacher, I wouldn't be here today. My brother wouldn't be down there right now. We'd be out in the world sinning against God. Praise God that we have some men who aren't afraid to preach, who aren't afraid to reprove and rebuke. Praise God that we have some men who will fight for the faith. We need more. We need more. And I believe if
we would get serious as parents about the raising of our children, we'd have more pastors. We'd have more preachers. Now, I'm not trying to push a call on anyone, because there's some preachers that are pretty worthless. There's some preachers that are scum. I'm not saying that everybody has to be a preacher, but there should be a desire. The story is always told about Mr. Edwards. He wanted to be a youth pastor. God didn't want him to be a youth pastor. He wanted to be a youth pastor. God didn't call him to be a youth pastor. That's okay. You do what God wants you to do. But I can't say that there are more people that shouldn't be in the ministry. But the people at home, the parents, are more worried about the world than giving their children a desire for full-time ministry. They're more worried about what they can get right now instead of what God can get through our service. And it's all temporary. It's all stuff that isn't going to last. It's all stuff that only lasts for a little while, and sin is going to have its pleasure for a season. But there's death there. And they shun this other path. You don't want to be a preacher. I was talking to a guy canvassing. You don't want to be a preacher. You only make like $10,000 a year. You can't get anything less than $30 an hour. Come on. Like this old 80-year-old Catholic guy. Come on. What are you thinking? Thinking about the eternal. This stuff isn't going to last. These clothes aren't going to last. Preacher's prophecy, I'll be 100 pounds heavier in 10 years. This ain't going to last. Come on. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself to God and see what He can do. He loves us. He cares for us. I got to quit. Good speakers are self-reliant. A true pastor understands where his strength ends. It's not in personality. It's not in popularity. It's not in possessions. It's in the power of God. I can't get away from the book about the Holy Ghost that Tori wrote. I read it again this year. I believe it is so true. The lack of power in ministry, the lack of soul winning, the lack of power in the family, the lack of revival in the individual and in the church, it comes from a lack of surrender to God. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit can I get, but how much of myself have I given to the Spirit. That's there, right in my head. Can't let it go. If we're struggling in our marriage, if we're struggling in our life, if our kids are doing wrong, how much have we given ourselves over to God? Not, God, I need your Spirit. Give it to me. Give it to me. No, God, I give myself to you. I surrender. Take it all. Take it all. I'm worthless without you. If we understood how success, can't say the word, how much we can fail, and how much our flesh is deterring from the straight path, and where our passions will take us, then we would surrender to God and beg for His power. The Spirit-filled pastor doesn't fall into immoral sin. The pastor with the power of God on him isn't worried about how he sounds, but if the words that come from his mouth are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The pastor with the Spirit of God upon him is humble and is only worried about God's name being honored. The man at home that claims he will raise his kids for God without God's power is destined for failure. It's going to happen. I'm going to raise my kids for God. I train them up. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They will quote that verse, but that verse is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. What's the way he should go? God's way. And you're living your life in the flesh and expecting your children to turn out because you quote that verse? It's not going to happen. We can quote all the verses in the world, but if we aren't filled with the Spirit of God, if we aren't surrendered to God, our kids will go to the devil. We need God's power. We need God's strength. How foolish we are to rely on this weak,
sinful flesh. The person that thinks it's okay to yell and scream at their children and fight with their spouse in front of them and say, my kids are going to make it because we have family devotions. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. They're going into church, especially when they get older. And you just got out of the car fighting. You come into church, smile, act nice. And the teenager is saying to himself, what a hypocrite. What a liar. They don't believe God. They don't love God. Give yourself over to Him and see what God can do. Pastors are called to lead, teach, and guide. Will we proclaim it just by speaking the Word of God? Or will we proclaim it with our actions? Will we live it? God is looking for people who aren't good speakers. He's looking for men not just saying words out of their mouth, but men who truly desire to serve Jesus, who truly love God. Are you a good speaker, man, and a bad pastor in your home? Or do you really want to see God use you? Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. If you'd stand together with me.